This morning, I'd like you to picture yourself. Picture yourself in your favorite beverage-getting place, and you are there with a friend in this beverage-getting place. And while you're there, your friend asks you a couple questions. Who are you? Who are you? And then that's kind of followed up with, you know, what do you believe? What do you believe? And then why? Why do you believe that? Now, if you were just confronted with that, all of a sudden someone should ask you, well, who are you? And you know, why? And, you know, what do you believe? Maybe you could come up with an answer. Maybe a really long answer. But could you come up with something really concise? Simple, to the point, that was clear. You know, a lot of times in life, you know, we get to certain places over time as we kind of evolve in our thinking. So you may not like this journey right now, but I'd like you to put yourself back in junior high or high school. It may be a good thing or may not be a good thing. But put yourself back there, because I think so much of what happens and develops and begins in our life is in that kind of time period of our life of adolescence. And it's those experiences that we have, or maybe embarrassing and awkward times or whatever, when we really are starting to think about who we are. I look back in my days and people I chose to hang out with, things I chose to do or not do or whatever, was a part of me trying to sort that thing out in my life. But I think the bottom line is, particularly when we kind of look at that particular point in time in our life, there's a couple questions that just kind of emerge in our minds. Does anyone like me? Where do I belong, or where do I fit as I look at the place around me and the people around me? And maybe you start thinking, because of your age, you know, what do I see myself doing or being in life? And from all of that, two kind of questions emerge. And even though we may not vocalize them or say them out loud, every human being on planet Earth is on a quest to answer those two questions. Who am I, and what is my purpose? The writer of the book, Loved and Sent, said this. I think it's true. You know, from the kindergartner to the nursing home resident, from the liberal activist to the religious zealot, everyone is seeking these human needs, identity and purpose. And so we go about, maybe in an unconscious type of way, but those questions influence a lot of the major decisions we make in life. Maybe the way we approach school, or what schools we may go to, or what we find ourselves doing for work, our dreams, our aspirations. Because in some way or another, kind of in an inward type of way, they're all attempting to validate who we are, why we matter, what we're doing, and kind of adjust that idea of just where meaning is to be found. You know, what really counts? What really matters above all else? Because you ask the question, you know, all right, so why are identity and purpose so important? Because in the search for identity, we long to be loved. We long to belong, to be accepted. Why? Why do we want that? Because we fear the opposite. We fear, in a sense, abandonment or to be forgotten. And in search for purpose, we long to matter to someone else, to be needed, to be respected, to be valued, to be worth something to those people around us or to the world around us, just to feel a sense of importance. Because, again, we're terrified by the prospect of uselessness. We fear the possibility we might be disposable, that maybe we're unneeded, or that, you know, people can do life well without us being around them. And so we all desire to kind of fill in there where the idea of identity and purpose play in, which kind of brings us to God, the one who loves and sends. And I think by understanding what these words truly mean in kind of a biblical way or in a spiritual way, we're able to kind of grapple with these questions about who I am and why am I here. And this is what we're going to be kind of unpacking over the next few weeks in this sermon series. And we're going to start today by just looking at those two words, loved and sent. So you say loved, all right? The word love, what does it mean? I think it's obvious that in some ways that word has kind of lost its meaning in the world today just because of how widely kind of it's used. But I think for the most part, when we hear the word, we just kind of default to the idea that it's kind of an emotional feeling type of thing. And as the author of that book says, my frustration with the word love is that the people who define it in our culture are the same ones who can't make love work. And it's true. Whether they're pop stars or movie stars or love songs, rom-coms, or whatever they are, everyone's trying to define that, but it's almost always focused in more of a feelings, emotional type of way. And the kind of love then, so we're most familiar with, is kind of based on certain mutuality. And so love only exists if it's returned. It only grows if it's reciprocated. If all that doesn't work, in a sense, then what do? We kind of fall out of it. The reality is there are different kinds of love. We're stuck with one word in the English language, but even in particularly in the Greek, it's great because you can identify different kinds. Yes, there is a real type of love, and it is more of a romantic or feeling type of love. There is a friendship type of love. There is a brotherly type of love. But there's another type of love, too, that we find out, and it's found primarily in looking at the language that the scriptures are written in. Because the Bible defines love a little differently than that. Because the Bible uses of the word love, it turns love into a verb. It's an action. The Greek word for love in one place, it's agape. There's no feelings attached to it, and there's no emotions attached to it. There's no conditions attached to it. It's not love me and I'll love you back. That's not what this type of love is all about. It's the selfless act of giving yourself up for someone else. It's unconditional. It just does it. The passage that clearly teaches this is 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So is his love compels him to deploy, speaking of God, his love compels him to deploy his own son on this mission. So in this idea, love is ultimately proven in action. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is hesed. It means it's kind of like a steadfast love. It's a stick with it kind of thing. So both those biblical words, agape and hesed, are reflected in traditional wedding vows. You can hear it. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death parts us. And I pledge you my faithfulness. Embedded in that is that concept. Love proves itself, in a sense, when maybe the feelings or the romance maybe even disappears. Love chooses to be selfless. It gives even when, and it grows when it's challenged. It can only be proven when tested. It's willing to endure. It's generous. And so in all those action types of ways, that's the picture we get in the way the Bible describes love. And so for Christians, the ultimate example of that is the cross. That's the ultimate symbol and example of love, where Jesus willingly endured for the sake of people rightfully labeled, you know, enemies. We see examples of that woven through both the Old Testament and the gospel reading for today. There's Joseph, who's willing to choose to forgive his brothers that sold him into slavery many, many years prior and left him for dead. And over time, God changed his heart and he chose to forgive them, to show them love. Jesus comes along in the gospel lesson and says, here, I want you to love your enemies. And it has nothing to do with a feeling. It's not like, oh, my enemy's in a room, and you get all these tingly things going on in your spine and you have feelings for them. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's how I choose to react or respond to someone who is, in a sense, acting like an enemy in my life. We choose how to act and respond. Then you look at it from another dimension. So here you are in life. You're in a situation where maybe you don't trust or you don't know what's going to happen next from this person that's in your life. You just don't know. It's almost like you say you're walking on kind of eggshells around this person. And what does that do? It creates fear. And fear breeds self-doubt. It breeds insecurity. It breeds desperation. And you just never know. You're always unsettled in that. If this is going to work out, how it's going to play out. You just live in that tension. It says in Scripture, perfect love casts out fear. Self-giving love imparts worth upon the one who is loved. So the love of another imparts worth upon the one who is loved. And again, love's purest form is revealed precisely when you can do nothing to earn it. It just comes. So in this series, we're going to use the word loved. Loved is the passive form of the word. It means that someone else is the primary subject, the one doing love. It's kind of bestowed. We have been given worth and value. We are beloved. God has done love in Jesus Christ. We are loved unconditionally by God. And you look at that and say, well, that is good stuff, and that is a game changer. If you understand what that actually means, the other word is sent. And here's the deal. You know, love is incapable of sitting still in this understanding of it. It can't sit still. Love is not love unless it acts, unless it moves, unless it gives, unless it's doing something. And God put his heart on display by the movement of sending, doing something. Sent is an active expression of love. So you read through Scripture and you see, all right, there's trouble brewing here, something's going on here, something's not right here. What do we see? God sending help. In that word mission, the Latin word missio, it means to send. So again, we get at the heart of where God is at when we see what's playing out here. Again, back to 1 John 4:10. He loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the sending was an act of love. So in sending Jesus, God showed us love in the purest form that you could see it. But I guess we could say, yeah, but here's the thing. You know, sending is risky. It's vulnerable. Because when you send something out, you have to know that you may get different responses once that happens. But for Jesus, love is worth the sending and suffering so that you might know that you are loved by God. It was worth it. And we come to see that God is ascending God. The Father sent Jesus, and in turn, Jesus sent the disciples. Jesus prayed to his Father, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And now it extends to us. He says, "As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." We are sent. We're loved, we're sent. The dominant theme as you read through Scripture is that God continues to love people even though they make themselves kind of unlovable. But the fact informs, again, who we are. First, we are loved. We are loved, forgiven, affirmed as God's child. And then from our being emerges doing. So Jesus commands us to go. We're sent out, maybe in ways that we never even thought possible. So out of love, God sends Jesus out on this divine rescue mission. And out of the same love, Jesus sends you, me, all of us, his family, his people. When you think of the word loved and sent, you think of identity and purpose. And together over the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is, again, we're going to unpack what this looks like and means in our lives every day. And what loved and sent reveal about God and about you. You know, who is God? Who am I? What's God's purpose? What's my purpose? What's our real true calling in life? If someone were to sit with you in your favorite beverage-getting place, and they say, "Well, who are you? You know, why are you here? What matters?" You can actually pop that off in a couple seconds on words. You know what? I'm loved. I'm sent. And embedded in just those two words is incredible depth about the meaning and purpose of where life is. I'm loved by God, and he's invited me to be a part of the greatest, biggest story that ever happened, and that's to bring his life to the world. Identity and purpose, an amazing thing that we'll unpack together. So to end, we'll modify Luther's commandment. This is most certainly good stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you have done and what you have called us to be a part of. To know what you have done, that we are loved by you, and that you've invited us, knowing full well who we are, to be a part of your work in this world. What an amazing gift. What an amazing thing. And Lord, I just pray that you would go with us this week with that promise on us, your good words on us. Thank you for that. And Lord, we pray today for special people in our hearts and lives, people that we know that maybe need you in a special way, whether it's spiritual, physical,